I would like to thank all of you who prayed for the recent trip to the USA. We saw all who we planned to see. I wouldn't say we saw all that had asked to see us, but we did actually manage to see all those that we planned to see at that time. The flights were basically on time, all but one anyway. That one coming into Orlando, we had problems with thunder and lightning, and kind of fortunately staying up above it or to the side of it, and then going down onto the tarmac and waiting while the lightning was crackling around us, because none of the ground staff really wanted to come out in the storm at that particular time. But apart from that one delay, all the flights were basically on time as far as I remember, and we virtually survived the airport security. That's becoming more and more intrusive and objectionable. But we basically managed to survive it and choose the right rows and so on as we went through it. But you know, it is very, very different going around and actually seeing people over in the United States this particular time compared to just a few years ago. A few years ago being 20, 30, 40 years ago, where a pastor would go out and he'd visit people perhaps once, perhaps twice a year, something like that. He'd see them on the Sabbath. There would be an attendance register, and if they weren't there for, say, three consecutive Sabbaths, then he would phone up to see how they are, because presumably they would be ill or something like that. There'd be Bible studies during the week. There'd be various clubs, and master clubs, or rather spokesman's clubs in this church area. And there'd even be socials at that particular time. And yet one of the people that we saw this particular trip had not seen another member for over 20 years. The first time that she'd actually met another member for over 20 years. So it is a very, very different time. What we are living through at this present time is very different. The church is scattered, and this is not just true of Church of God in Wales, it's true of other organizations as well. But you know, the ones that we haven't visited all that we asked to actually see us. We had to schedule the trip to actually do the various hops. Some of the hops we'd literally come in, and thinking just going into New York, we stayed overnight, and then we saw the person the following day, and then flew off that evening. And even when we were up in Minnesota, I made a slight error. I said that we'd never been to Minnesota before. Well, actually, we had. This was several years ago. We flew into Minnesota Airport. We saw somebody in Minnesota Airport, and we flew out that same day. So it was a case of all these airports look very much alike, and the hotels look very much alike. But we didn't visit all that asked to see us. And some of those that we saw, we may not see again in this life. You know, they were unable to come to the feast for one reason or another. And you do ask the question, you know, what is God doing at this present time? What's he actually trying to accomplish with the shattering that's taken place? Most of those that are in the church are long-time members of the church. And there is a certain sharpening up of the way in which we handle things. There's certain, I mean, when you look at education, somebody going to kindergarten, what do you do in kindergarten? Well, you play. That's basically all you do. You go to junior school, you tend to learn perhaps by rote. You tend to learn, practice, you know, go over the various letters to practice the sums, to do the various things by rote. Then you go to high school and you have a curriculum that you have to follow. But even so, you're still being fed according to that curriculum. Towards the end of high school, you then start changing. You go into advanced levels rather than the O levels or GCSEs, and you're going into A level. And you start to learn more. You're expected to read around the subject, but you're still following a basic curriculum, but you're reading around the subject, trying to gain more information that way. And then you finally get to college or university, and you have tutors and you have lecturers, but you are then become self-taught. You're expected to attend those lectures. You're not forced to attend them. You expect to choose what lectures you go to. You go to a tutor, and the tutor then gives a tutorial and guides you down the certain route. And then you go into higher education again in a doctorate or a master's degree. Then again, you're expected to do the research yourself. You're expected to completely design and construct your thesis and then submit your thesis for review. But in each of these stages, you're in fact, it's almost like training a little child to ride a bike. You know, initially you get the child with the stabilizers and you're holding on to the child, and then one little by little you start to let the child go, and you're there behind them, you're there watching them. And it's the same in child in life as well, a child in life. Little by little, you watch them very closely initially, and then little by little you then finally get to a point of letting them go. And certainly when we look at the shattering that's taken place within the church, God has allowed the shattering to take place. He's allowed the current situation. Those of you that are listening to my words now over the internet, and perhaps you're by yourself, he's allowed that. He's allowed that to take place. He's allowed the situation to be in existence. And yet, you know, you read the autobiography in chapter 50, where he talks about, Mr. Robson talks about the idea of college germinating in his mind. He mentions there, he says that as the work was growing, the need of additional trained help was becoming more and more apparent. And up to this time, I had been holding nightly evangelistic campaigns in various towns and cities in Oregon and Washington. And nearly always there'd been enough converts to organize a small church group. But there was no minister to pastor the little flock, and not one of them lasted longer than 6 months. They survived for 6 months, and then they failed. I had to realize that sheep cannot endure without a shepherd. So the shepherding is very different today. It's very different. Now here, I've got a small group here in Wales, and you know, if there's any problem, we can come around and discuss whatever problems are there. But most people that are associated with the church don't have that luxury. So if you turn over with me to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, we read in Matthew chapter 5, where it says in verse 10, it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." I went into that in the Beatitudes. And it says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And in verse 17, it says, "Don't think that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but fill it to the brim." And he introduces the subject of the law there. And he says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law, till all be fulfilled, all be accomplished. Whoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and teach men so shall he be called least in the kingdom of heaven." Now, he then goes into the way in which we're supposed to read the law, the way in which we're supposed to understand the law. But in that context, within you saying that we are going to be persecuted and saying, look, we've got to make sure we're keeping the law, and presumably, it doesn't take much inference to understand that we're going to be persecuted for keeping the law, for actually obeying the law, the way Christ is about to instruct us of keeping the law. We find in verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, what are you going to salt it with?" Now, all across the world are people, members of the Church of God, who find themselves in this position of being alone. They're connected via the internet. They're connected on the Sabbath over the speakers, but they're alone. And yet, we're supposed to remain as salt. There's supposed to be some bite there. And quite frankly, in an environment which is progressively more and more Laodicean. The actual environment there. Now, the Church of Laodicea is not visible as yet. We cannot point the finger and say, this is the Church of Laodicea. And, none of us should be doing that. Because until the dividing line occurs, until we see one group which is in a place of safety and one group that is not, we don't know who is in which group. Because God makes that decision, not us. But we do know here that it says, "You are the salt of the earth." We have got to remain as salt. There's got to be a bite there. There's got to be a flavoursome there. And it almost contrasts itself with Laodicea, which is neither hot nor cold. It's neither salt nor anything else. It says, "If it loses its flavour, what are you going to salt it with? It's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men." So we see this command, really, the inferred command, that regards to the law, regards to the understanding of the law and the application of the principle of God's law, which is what Christ was about to go into, we've got to remain staying salt in today's church. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about staying as salt in today's church, because today's church is different from what we are used to, or what we were used to. And yet, we still need to be salt. We still need to make sure that we have the bite there. And certainly in the environment in which we find ourselves in, which is very much leaning in a Laodicean direction, that becomes more and more vital for every one of us. And as we struggle on an individual basis, and as I say, many of you listening to me right now, you're in front of a computer alone. And it's difficult. It's very hard. And on this trip, we went around to see people who are alone. Many of you know, one or two of you actually listening to me, well, most of you are listening to me now. Those that I actually saw will be listening to me now. And it is very, very difficult. And what I'd like to go into in this subject regarding staying salt in today's church, I want to talk about the problems in the church in the past. The problems of the early church, the New Testament church, because they had problems as well. There are certain things that took place there. Secondly, I want to talk about using modern communication, because it is a different age that we're in today. This age between the death of Mr. Armstrong and the time the church flees is a different age, and the modern communication comes into its own. Thirdly, I want to talk about using the Sabbath. Because sometimes the Sabbath can be difficult, particularly because we've got different time zones. And therefore, people in different time zones, they have to get up. And in Minnesota, 8 o'clock, wasn't it? 8 o'clock in the morning, we had the service. And so you had to be ready for services by 8 o'clock. And I think they'd even milk the cows by then as well. So, using the Sabbath in this environment. Fourthly, using the feast in this environment, because the feast then also becomes different, because we get together as far as the feast is concerned. And finally, using the ministry, because some people don't understand really the use of the ministry, because some people actually negate the use of the ministry. I've been in contact with somebody who's of that persuasion, or is associated with people of that persuasion fairly recently. So let's look at the problem with the church in the past, because today's church is different from what we were used to when Mr. Armstrong was alive. Well, let's have a look at Acts 15, because the church that was about to occur in Acts 15 was also going to be very different from what it was in the past, as far as the members were concerned. But in Acts 15, it says, "And certain men," in verse 1, "came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, unless you are circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved." So he's talking about being circumcised on the eighth day, and also proselytes having to be circumcised. It was talking about keeping the law as far as Moses was concerned. And verse 6 it says, "And the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter, and when there had been much disputing," notice, much disputing. It was, you know, quite a bit of disputing between the apostles as well. "Peter rose up," who was the chief apostle, "and said to them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." And these people that went down to Cornelius, when they saw the actual the evidence that the Spirit of God had been given to them, and the same sign that was given as speaking in tongues as was given on the day of Pentecost, they were astounded, because this was something totally new. This was going in a different direction. The position we find ourselves in today, where we're scattered across the earth, logging into services over a microphone, over speakers, is a different situation for us. Well, just imagine what these people had to go through, where these were Jews, who had been brought up in a Pharisaical tradition, and yet suddenly found that Gentiles, who they regarded as dogs, were part of the very church of God. This was a very different position. "And God, which knows the hearts, bore them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit in the same way," in other words, "as he did us." That was the key ingredient. It was God who made that decision. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, even though that occurred, turn over to Galatians chapter 2. And we find, and remember, it was Peter who was saying this and had reiterated that and pointed this out. And in Galatians chapter 2, here we find Peter again and Paul reiterating the event that took place regarding Peter, who again had difficulties with the concept that he himself had acknowledged and made the ruling on and decided in Acts 15. But here in Galatians 2, notice in verse 11, but it says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face," so this is Paul speaking, "because he was to be blamed." He says, "For before the certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision." Because again, what command did they base this on? Well, the intermarriage that occurred around the time of Ezra, and how Ezra came in and stopped the intermarriage. And the way the Pharisees were, they'd draw the line way back. And they would draw the line that you shouldn't even eat with a Gentile. And this is presumably how they came to this kind of understanding. But Peter obviously had been brought up in that tradition, and he went ahead and separated himself from the Gentiles. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas even was carried away with the dissimulation. But when I saw they walked not uprightly. So here Peter still had a problem. He still had a problem. In chapter 3, we see that verse 2, it says, "This only would I learn of you, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" It's not talking about the law of God, the spiritual law of God that Mr. Armstrong was talking about. Disobeying that spiritual law is sin. It is sin. The Ten Commandments define that spiritual law. The two overall commandments, that you love towards God and love towards neighbor, define that spiritual law. But this is talking about the works of the law, the ergon of the law that is being done. And in verse 5 it says, "He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" In other words, where is it coming from? Is it coming from the works of the law, trying to keep the Old Testament Mosaic ritualistic law, or is it by the works of faith? Faith that God is able to convert us. And here we see, if you go over the page in my Bible anyway, in verse 19, it says, what then serves the law? And remember what we're talking about. We're talking about works of the law. We're talking about ergon. We're talking about the ritualistic law. "It was added because of transgressions," the transgression of the spiritual law, "till the seed should come to whom the promise was made," that's Jesus Christ, "and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not of one, but God is one. "And is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, it could have given life. Truly, righteousness should have been given by the law." It's talking again, the context is the works of the law now. "But the scriptures concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." And again, I want you to notice, concerning the sermonette I gave last week, it is by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ's faith that might be given to them that believe. It's the kind of mind Christ had that produces the kind of faith that Christ had. Now, we believe in Christ so that we can have the faith of Christ. It's important as we go on. It says, "But before the faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Therefore the law," and again it's talking about the physical rituals now, the context is talking about that, "was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ," to the kind of character that Christ had, and character that Christ has today, "that we may be justified by faith," and justified by the sacrifice of Christ, in other words. "But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." We're no longer under that ritualistic law. And here we see that there were problems in the church, as far as Paul is, at the time of Paul, or in the past and during the time of Peter. It says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for," That's faith in Christ Jesus, having faith in the sacrifice. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. They're having the very character of Christ. So we have the faith in Christ, so that we have therefore the very character of Christ. And this was the difference. This was a change. There was something that was completely new. And it was something that they had to stay salt as they found themselves in a new environment. They were no longer going down a Pharisaical route. They no longer understood. I mean, when they saw Cornelius, the Jews were astounded. They were utterly dumbstruck that the Gentiles were going to have the Spirit. It was in a new direction. It was something that was totally new. And even after Acts 15, here in Galatians, we find that, you know, that was our schoolmaster as far as the ritualistic law is concerned. But it leads us to the time where the spiritual law, which really is expounded and explained to the most graphic way through the life of Christ and the way in which Christ was, that is going to be reproduced within the character of human beings so that they can become the sons of the living God. That's the difference. To become the sons of God, you know, born sons of God in the future. That's the astounding difference that was to happen. Now, even in that context, if you turn over to Hebrews 5, now the fact that we are scattered doesn't even come close to the kind of difference that these people had to put up with. These people had to get to grips with, come to grips with. Yes, we have, it is difficult. It is in today's church, staying salt in today's church is a difficult situation. But it's nothing like this. They had to endure persecution from initially the Jewish side and then from the Gentile side, the licentious side, and they had to put up with this. Now we've got these things to come. We're getting prepared right now for what is to come on this world, and we've got to make sure we understand that this is not what we're living through at this present time is not without reason. We've been going through a time of testing. We're going through a time of trial. But it is for what is to come. And here in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 8, it says, "For though he was a son, yet he learned the obedience by the things he suffered. And being made perfect, mature, to the point, being ripe, if you like, ready for being offered, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing." So talking to the Hebrews now about the role of Jesus Christ, the role of Jesus Christ as high priest over the church, his role currently within the church, and yet they weren't able to grasp it. They were still bouncing around on the basics. That was the problem. They weren't able to move on and move into the areas that were necessary. For when the time you ought to be teachers, in other words, you need to be ready for the very kingdom of God and be teachers into the future, you have need that one teach you again what's the first principles of the oracles of God. They weren't salt. They weren't the salt that was necessary to go into the kingdom of God and teach the law of God in a spiritual way. It's not just the law of God. It's not the law of God as per the Pharisees. It's the law of God as per Jesus Christ. As per Jesus Christ laid out in Matthew 5, 6 and 7. That's the way the law is to be taught in the world tomorrow. Are we ready for that? Are we salt? How do we behave as salt within the present church situation? Well, it's a time of testing. And here these people were also in a time of testing. They were presumably even tithing to the Levitical priesthood at that time. Many of them were. Whether they all were or not, I'm not sure. It looks as if a number of them weren't, but many of them were. For when the time we ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become as such as need the milk and not the strong meat. In other words, you've got to go back to basics again. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. And we need to move on beyond that. As I said before, earlier on, that in kindergarten you play. In junior school you learn by rote. You get into high school, you have a curriculum. You get into your A-levels, you have a bit more leeway. You're expected to read around the subject. You get into university, you're expected to read around the subject to at least probably half the course or more. And you get into postgraduate level, and you're expected to construct the thesis yourself. And in the same way, as we progress and get ready for the kingdom of God, and let's face it, it could be 5 years we are there. In 5 years, we could be there. Are you ready for that? Is this the purpose of what we find the church, the position the church finds itself in today? I learned today, actually, somebody who has been logging into us and who's been downloading our sermons for some time just died last week. You know, we just literally, as far as I was concerned, he was receiving the update and so on, but his wife got in contact with me this morning and just mentioned that he died. Eventually, this life will stop. Our life will stop. Whether, in fact, it's the 5 years or whatever when the kingdom will come and Christ will return, or whether we will live and die before that event. But he says, everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the world of righteousness, for he's a babe. He's not ready for the kingdom of God. But strong meat belongs to those that are of a full age, even those who, by reason of use and habit, so have the senses exercised to discern good and evil, to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between those that serve God and those that serve him not, as it says in Malachi. And we're looking at strong meat being needed for those that are of the full age. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, to the maturity that's necessary, ready to go ahead and fulfill that role. Not laying again, and remember, Paul is talking to the Hebrews here. He's re-emphasizing this fact to them, saying, look, you're not ready. You're not really down far enough along the level of understanding that you are going to need in the future. Not laying again the foundation of, and notice what these foundational topics are, repentance from dead works. That's the first thing you do before baptism. And of faith towards God. That you have, again, before baptism. Of the doctrine of baptisms, so you get baptized. Of the laying on of hands, so you have the Spirit of God actually on there. And of the resurrection of the dead, so you're looking to the hope of the resurrection. And of eternal judgment, so you're ready for the kingdom of God, of giving the judgment and teaching in the future. And he says, this will do if God permit. But you see, they were still. Where is all of that information that we just read here in Hebrews 6? Well, it's locked into the holy days and the Sabbath. The holy days and the Sabbath. Is that the limit that we are today? And yet, what we're looking at today, this particular time of today's church, we're looking at a time just before the beast rises. You know, what has happened in Norway makes you sit up and take notice when you look at the ideas that man had. The ideas were quite profound and quite, as I said in the update this week, it is something, some of the things that he wrote, you'd almost be able to lift out of the pages of the plain truth, because he recognized the degeneracy within the Western world. And it is just before the beast rises. It's just before we're going to be hated of all men for the truth, eventually. It's just before these that are hated of all men are chased into the wilderness. They are going to be pursued. That's what it gives the impression of within Revelation. And then you've got the tribulation of 3.5 years, the greatest time of trouble that has ever been. Now, the lead up into that is not going to be easy. It's not going to be the tribulation, but it's not going to be just a waltz across into the place of safety. Guaranteed it's not going to be a waltz into the place of safety. And then the kingdom of God, and being ready to go ahead and teach. At the time that you were need to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again what's the first principles. If we're bouncing around with just the holy days and the Sabbath days, are we not in exactly the same position? Is it just keeping the holy days? Is it just keeping the Sabbath? Is that what's important? No, as we've seen earlier on in Galatians, these things, if you like, lead us to the point of the actual character of God, preparing the character of God, being ready to be the teachers in the world tomorrow, to be able to teach that same character in the world tomorrow. So staying salt in today's church is a vital, vital area. And when you look at the problems in the church in the past, you can see that they also had a great degree of change to go through. And they also had to remain as staying salt as they went through that change. There's nothing unusual about what we've experienced over the last 20-odd years, 25 years. The degree of change that we find ourselves in today. Now, one area of that change is using modern communications. Now, I know when I look back into the time when my mother first came in the church in the 60s, and you ask yourself, well, how did we actually receive the truth in the 60s? What was the means of receiving the truth? Well, we received it. Radio Luxembourg, up in the northeast where we were, Radio Luxembourg was very difficult to pick up. And in the early 60s, there was nothing else. There was Radio Luxembourg and no ship stations. It wasn't until later, mid-60s into the late 60s, that the ship stations came in. But Radio Luxembourg basically was out. We didn't listen to Radio Luxembourg. So what did she have? Well, she had this book, and she had the printed word. And that was it. There was no church. There was no Bible study. Holy days, we used to have to get up at about 5:30 in the morning and travel all the way down to Leeds by train. This was when I was about 11. And we didn't make it for every single holy day. The feast, yes, we went away to the feast. And that was a cramming session, if you like, with two sermons on every feast day, every day of the feast, with three sermons on holy days. And that was the norm. That was the norm. Because people did not even hear a sermon. They didn't hear a Bible study. There was no cassette tape. I mean, the kind of cassette tape my father had was a reel-to-reel recorder. And the thing was about, well, what was it, about 3 feet long, about 2 feet deep and 2 feet wide. I think I've still got it back in the shed somewhere. But made with valves inside, and the only reason, you know, my father used it as a bit of a hobby, and he's got recordings of me singing, I don't know, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall at an age of two, that kind of thing. But, you know, most people did not have that. They just did not. Very, very few indeed had that kind of thing. And there was no, in the early 60s, there was no cassettes. And cassettes didn't come in until later, into the late 60s. So when you're looking at the modern communication, it is modern, it really is. And the things had to change. You go back beyond the printing, you know, my mother had the printed word. But just you imagine for a minute what it was like back in the Middle Ages, before printing came into its own, when they would meet under dire straits as far as the Catholic Church was concerned, and what would they have? They would have something handwritten, hand-copied, hand-translated, a passage perhaps of scripture, and somebody teaching, and under cover of darkness probably. Can you imagine living like that, of having the truth in that regard? And yet that's the way it was. Is this really that much different? Well, it's very different indeed. What we have today is enormously better than these days that they had before. When you consider what the time of Paul was. I mean, what did people have as way of scriptures? Well, they had to go to the synagogue. The synagogue had the scriptures, and they sat there and listened as they were read. That's why the people went to the scripture to the synagogues, because that's where the scriptures were read, and therefore somebody presumably would then expound on the scriptures. They'd have to memorize it by rote. The reason why the epistles are so long, you know, Hebrew. Look at the book of Hebrews. I mean, how many letters have you written that is as long as the book of Hebrews? I mean, we don't write letters like that. Why? Because of the penny post. The penny post invented around the time of the early Victorian era, or just before the Victorian time. But you know, this last week we went and stayed with my eldest daughter and the family, and we went to a Victorian village. And in the Victorian village, it's actually all the people manning the shops and everything else. All the shops are all Victorian authentic, and you, as you go in, you change your money into the money of the day. It's about 100 to 1 compared to the money of today. But you then you go into the shops and it's all authentic. But you know, we can't go back there. It's just interesting to go back and have this kind of experience. I was commenting earlier on that when you look at the machinery that's there, and you look at the kind of machinery that we've got today, there is a yearning to go back to the time that was before, because every single piece of machinery was so heavy and so well made, it just didn't break. And in addition to that, what you saw is what you got. You didn't have any microchip in there somewhere that was completely confusing the issue. And these inventions that have taken place. If we turn back to Daniel chapter 12. The inventions that have taken place, we can't go back and relive the past. You can't do that with your children. You can't do that with your age-related illnesses. You can't do that with our marriages. We've got to move forward. And therefore, here in Daniel chapter 12, it says in verse 4, it says, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. And at that time of the end, many are run to and fro." Well, I covered more miles, or Judy and I covered more miles than the Apostle Paul did in his entire lifetime. In the last month, we have travelled more miles, probably two, I don't know how many more miles. I was thinking, I mean, from Jerusalem to Rome is probably about 1,000 miles, something like that, maybe a bit more, 1,500 miles perhaps. You go around a bit. I haven't actually worked out how many thousand miles he would have done. But, you know, just going across the States is, what, about 3,000 from here? So we went there and we came back, so that's 6,000. I mean, just that one trip is way more than the Apostle Paul ever did. "And you, Daniel, shut the word, seal the book, for many shall rush to and fro," except when they're in airports in security. "Many will rush to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." That is the age in which we live, and we can't go backwards. The reason why you can listen to my word is because God has allowed this to be the case, and allowed this microphone to pick up my words, take it onto the internet, throw it out across in a buffered system that we have on certain servers, and then be picked up by anybody that has access, or we grant access. And these modern communications, this is the modern world. Now, eventually, it could well be that the beast power is going to trample this at the end. At the very end, you may find that you haven't got access to services on a regular basis. What are you going to do then? Are you going to remain as salt? Perhaps we can't meet as we do in freedom here at this present time. Are we going to remain as salt? Are we going to hold on to the truth as we know it? Or is it going to rattle us? Because what are we being prepared for right now? We're being prepared for a time that is different. It is, you know, what we had under Mr. Armstrong was unusual for the Church of God in Satan's world. It's an unusual set of circumstances where you had multiple churches across the world with their own pastors. What was it, 500, 600, 700 pastors altogether across the world at that time? There's never been a time like that, ever, in the Church of God. It's a unique time. And today we are, if anything, nearer the way in which it was originally, than the time that we look back on and we think, well, why can't we go back to that time? Turn over to Malachi, because this passage that talks about how they will be mine, says the Eternal of Hosts, in the day that I'll make up my jewels, my protected, my special treasure, and I'll spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. And because why? Because they're going to be returned and discerned between the righteous and the wicked, between them that serve God and them that serve him not. You see, modern communications allow us to communicate. And it says here in verse 16, Then those that feared the Eternal spoke often one to another, and the Eternal listened and heard it. Now, we have that ability, and we should be in contact with one another. We should be speaking often with one another. We can do that via email, we can do that via chat rooms, we can do it via the telephone. And certainly, as far as modern communications is concerned, staying salt requires that. It requires a certain degree of that. Because it does say they spoke often one another, and the Eternal heard, listened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those that feared the Eternal. So it's not just talking with all and sundry who believe whatever. It is those that fear the Eternal and that think about his name, about the authority that is there, the spiritual heritage that is there. But they also speak often one with another. There's a certain unity, there's a certain reaching out to one another that takes place. We should not be in this environment that we find ourselves in today. A part of staying salt is to reach out to one another where we can, but within that proviso that it is in fact those that fear the Eternal that do in fact put themselves under the spiritual heritage that is there. If we turn over to Romans 12, certain areas don't change. You know, the way in which we communicate has changed dramatically. But certainly the way in which how we actually help, how we serve, how we give, that doesn't change, whether it's face-to-face or whether it's by email or whatever the means is. Because in Romans 12, verse 3, it says, I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, accordingly as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. In other words, don't go ahead and push ourselves forward to elevate ourselves when dealing with one another. For as we have many members in one body, and all members don't have the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We're all part of that one body, and as we communicate together, we should recognize that we are indeed part of that one body, and we should respect one another in the emails and everything else that we send. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, without pretense. Let it be true, actual agape love, not just kind of mouthed, but exhibited in the way that in which we communicate. Abhor that which is evil, stick to that which is good, and be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. And again, if it's brotherly love, it is those brethren who are indeed wanting to place themselves under that spiritual heritage. As it says, verse 15, it says, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. We should share one another's burdens. He says, be of the same mind one towards another. Don't mind high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Don't be wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men, and if it's possible, as much as lies in you or depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So within our communications, although the communications change, the frame of mind does not. If we are to remain as salt, the kind of salt that Christ is talking about, then the frame of mind has got to be a converted frame of mind. The way we communicate technically changes. It's changed today from what it was when Mr. Armstrong was alive. The internet is now is something that literally wasn't there. Okay, you had ARPANET and various things which within the military and the educational side of things. But it certainly wasn't yet there to the general public until the early 90s, at the beginning of the browser, the beginning of, well, email, I think they used to have CompuServe, wasn't it, if I remember rightly, at the end of the 80s. But the principles, the fellowship that is necessary, remains the same. It remains identical. Dealing with human beings remains the same. We've got to consider one another as we telephone. You know, again, if anybody is phoning us, please would you remember the time difference? Because occasionally we have had calls that come through from overseas in the very early hours of the morning. And I say early hours, you know, 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. I won't go into them. But that's somebody phoning late at night, perhaps from America, or somebody phoning early in the morning from somewhere like Kenya or South Africa, or phoning any time during the day from somewhere like the Philippines, that kind of thing. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. But it is, it's a strange old world that we live in. We do have to consider one another as to when we phone. There are all kinds of phone plans that allow people to phone. And yet we have to just bear in mind the time zones. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." How do we have fellowship with one another? Well, we have fellowship first with his Son, with the Father and with Jesus Christ. We're plugged into the vine. And being plugged into the vine, we then have the same mind. Then we're able to have the same kind of fellowship. Then we're able to have the use the modern communications and stay salt. Iron sharpens iron. And the salt has a certain degree of bite to it. "And these things I rewrite to you, that your joy may be full." In other words, you're plugged into the vine, and we are plugged into the vine, and we can therefore fellowship together. As it says in chapter 5, verse 1, over a couple of pages, he says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. And everyone that loves him that begat, loves him also that is begotten of him." In other words, it's one family. And it's that family area. This is really the key, the fact that we are all plugged into that one vine. That allows us to go ahead and have the fellowship that's necessary, and for us all to help each other to stay salt. So although the modern communications have changed, the basics don't change. They do not change at all. And staying salt involves using the modern communications, but using them in a converted way, which is as old as Christ and the Father, going back into the dim distance. In other words, they've always been that way. Now, as far as using the Sabbath is concerned, it would be lovely to be able to go back to the time when we had services. When we got together and there's 200-300 people on a Sabbath, and able to have Bible studies during the week and have clubs and have socials and all the various other things that were there at that particular time. But as I said to you, that time was unusual. That was the unusual time. It's not now so much, because you think back to the Middle Ages. How do they keep the Sabbath in the Middle Ages? I say, yes, somebody would get up and expound on a scripture, but people didn't have Bibles in their laps. There were very, very few people that have. In fact, you wouldn't even be able to print a Bible, I wouldn't have thought, on such fine paper that you could have something on your laps. It would be multiple volumes, I'd have thought. And certainly in the time of Paul and Peter, there were scrolls that they had at that time. They memorized a great deal. The lollards, remember the lollards? The reason why they're called lollards, because you loll, 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 loll. They'd mumble to themselves. It means to mumble. And they'd mumble to themselves to get the scriptures over and over and over into their mind, because that's where they held the scriptures. That's where it was held. But turn over to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58. You see, there are certain things that change. We're able to have scriptures. I'm able to turn over to Isaiah 58. Now, to own a scroll of Isaiah in the time of Paul and Peter was something really phenomenal. That's what they go for. They go for the scroll of Isaiah, and they carry it in a book box. It talks about when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Get the cloak that I left at Troy or somewhere." It's not the cloak. It's probably a book box. There'd be a covering, in other words, that would then allow you to have the central spine of the scrolls rest suspended, and then be carried like a huge trunk that they would carry. And he wanted that to be able to go ahead and do his research. He wanted, and you imagine, today we look around our netbook or our iPad or whatever else we happen to have. There they'd have to lug this book box for one or two, you know, two or three, four scrolls. And they'd have to transport it from one place to another. Certain things change. Certain things change. But certain things don't. It says in verse 13, it says, if you, let's pick it up. It says, and they that be of you, verse 12, shall build the old waste places. You that raise up the foundations of many generations, and you'll be called a repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. This is what you're looking for. This is what you're aiming towards. The time when you'll be able to be teachers in the world tomorrow. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the eternal, honourable, and shall honour him, not doing your own pleasure, your ways, or finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then shall you delight yourself in the eternal, and I will cause you to ride in the high places of the earth. So the idea that is coming across from these verses is that the Sabbath has got to be a delight. It's got to be made a delight. Now, here we find, as far as today's church is concerned, many of you listening to me are alone, by yourself. Many of you listening to me are listening to me at some unearthly hour in the morning, perhaps. Say an earthly hour in the morning, certainly on the Californian coast or Washington state coast, you are listening to me at about 6 o'clock in the morning, or at least recording it. Well, right now it'll be 7:30, wouldn't it? 7:30 in the morning. But nevertheless, the Sabbath has got to be a delight. It's got to be a pleasure. It's got to be made a pleasure. And if we turn over to Exodus 19, there's another aspect that needs to be brought out regarding the Sabbath. Regarding the way of God, regarding understanding the way of God. That even though you are alone, even though you are in front of a couple of speakers and a computer, there is still a certain standard. You're not alone. You're not alone because Christ and the Father are there with you. Remember what we read about having fellowship with Christ and the Father? It gives us fellowship one with another. And in fact, within this room today, here, the very Spirit of God that is in us, it also, he says, he fills heaven and earth. He is here right now. And that fellowship is there. So when we present ourselves before God on the Sabbath, we present ourselves in a certain way. And that also goes to, is the same, regarding our dress when we are by ourselves. Because we're not by ourselves, we're presenting ourselves before God. Here in Exodus 19, I want you to notice verse 10, and the Eternal said to Moses, go to the people and sanctify them. Make them clean, in other words. It's the same, sanctify and saint. Holy, these are the same word. In Greek it's hagios, but in Hebrew, I'm not sure quite what it is in Hebrew, but it is the same basic word that is being used, the same root. Go to the people and sanctify them, clean them up today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. So their clothes had to be clean, they had to be presumably ironed, pressed, or however they used to, or they hang them up, or however they'd have their clothes. And then be ready against the third day, for the third day the Eternal will come down in the sight of all the people on Mount Sinai. So this was the way in which they had to present themselves before God. The same principle applies to us today. If we are going to stay salt in today's church, even though we are alone, coming in bedroom slippers and a dressing gown is not a satisfactory way of presenting ourselves before God. Even though we're alone and we really no human being sees us, nevertheless, that is not the way we present ourselves before God. And we should, in fact, present ourselves as we would present ourselves within a service, because that is the service. And who knows? Here I'm talking to a little group within a cottage in Wales, but we may well find ourselves alone. We may well find ourselves in the future having to keep the Sabbath alone. Maybe just playing a tape, playing something on the computer. But again, if that's our service, then we should present ourselves in that way. We should maintain a standard. Certainly Mr. Armstrong is very particular about that aspect. Here in Exodus 20, it says, but the seventh day is 6 days you should... Start again. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. To keep it holy, to keep it clean, spiritually clean. Approach it in the right way. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And remember, that is part of the Sabbath command. So for all of us, it is that we should work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Eternal your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, nor the cattle or the stranger that is within your gates. In other words, the people that you have control over. Those that you actually control. For in 6 days the Eternal made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them is, and rested the seventh. Therefore the Eternal blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, and made it holy, made it clean, made it to be kept in separate in a special way. If you turn over a couple of pages to chapter 23 in Exodus, it further amplifies what it talks about here in the basic command regarding how you should make sure that you think of your manservant, your maidservant, and so on. Because here in Exodus 23, it says in verse 12, it says, 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. So resting is part of the very Sabbath. And it is also that your thinking has got to be turned towards God, as we actually read over in Isaiah 58, making it a delight spiritually. So study, listening to sermons, coming and attending services, making it a delight in that way. But also resting, also, as it says here, 6 days you shall work, on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your ass may rest, and the son of your handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. So the emphasis is on refreshing. And it's not just ourselves being refreshed, it's the others that we're coming in contact with, the others that we have dealings with, the others that we have jurisdiction over, also need to be refreshed. Now, using that principle, we should apply the Sabbath in that way. Those that we come in contact with, we should be refreshed. In the case of a family, we should try and have a nice meal if we can. Now, should we therefore do an awful lot of preparation? No, we shouldn't, not on the Sabbath. Preparation should be done beforehand. But we should try and make it special, do something certainly for children. Doing something for the special that is special. So we stay salt in today's church. Now, what if we're completely alone? Well, again, even there, we should again try and make the Sabbath special. Try and have something special. Go for a walk. Don't just stay in all the time. Go for a walk. Walk over the fields if you can get to a country area, and make it special. And people smile here in Wales because there's nothing but fields all the way around us. And if you want to go anywhere from this cottage, you go through the fields. So, if we do have to get up early, then yeah, it is permissible, obviously, to sleep, to rest, to make it a day of rest. And if we are working during the rest of the week, which we should be, then it will become a delight. That is part of making it a delight. And it's something certainly that we need to do. But realize that what we're living in today is looking into the future. The time is going to go back, by all accounts, into something along the lines of the Middle Ages. It's going to be the rise of the beast power and the oppression by the beast power of the communications, certainly. That is to be expected. And BeastNet, as it's lovingly proclaimed, is destined to come. The control. You can guarantee that there'll be, if this beast stamps on the residue with its feet, as it talks about in Daniel 7, then how much more is it going to stamp on the internet? So don't expect the internet to survive that. it's going to be causing, there's going to be progressively more and more pressure on that. So going back to the 50s, 60s, 70s, that's not going to happen. That's not the normal time in Satan's world. It was a special time in Satan's world. And we need to make sure that as in so many things, we can't go backwards. As far as the feast is concerned, as I mentioned, in the 50s, and let's face it, we've only got 8.5 weeks to trumpets. Do you remember that? 8.5 weeks to trumpets. So it's not long, a couple of months before the feast, or the time that leads up to the feast. And in the 50s, we had two services every day, and three services on a holy day. And they were full services. When I say full services, 2 hours was a short service. You get certain individuals speaking, and they might even go on for 4 hours. In fact, I remember one particular minister who he heard that somebody was going to leave at the last holy day, and he should have finished about 4, and he spoke through till sunset, which is about 6:30, 7 o'clock at night. And kept the people there waiting so that they wouldn't go back home on during the Sabbath. But today the feasts are different. At that time, the reason why there were so many services is because there were no tapes. There were no tapes. There were no cassettes. They hadn't been invented yet. There was no internet. There was no computer that you carried around. The computers were the Colossus computers and those kind of computers that they had in the Second World War. We can't go backwards to that time. We don't need to go backwards to that time. When we're looking at the feast today, we're looking at something different. Because after that time, we then had services regularly for people as the work grew, and finally my mother used to be able to attend Bible study in Durham, and then finally was able to attend services in Newcastle on a regular basis. Cassette tapes came along, therefore there wasn't the need. And over here in the UK, we actually had a free day that people that came across from the States were able to go out and actually visit some of the sites in Europe. And based on that, I've also tried to have a free day within our feast sites so that we can spend more time in fellowshipping, because fellowshipping is the primary reason for the feast, apart from being obedient to God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Because when you have services where you're by yourself and you're logging into services each week, it is important that we do, that we are obedient to what it says here, where it says, let's draw near with a true heart and a full assurance of faith, verse 22, and let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, and let us consider, verse 24, one another, and provoke to love and to good works. Now, we can do that via the internet to a certain degree, but it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I remember if you go into a desert area, I remember going into the Sahara. I think I've said this before, going into the Sahara area with my brother, who was in Libya at the time, and we went 200 miles into the Sahara, into Sokhna. And the attitude of mind in an area where there's very few people is very different from the attitude of mind of a big city. In a big city, people are 10 a penny, and you disregard them. But in when you come into somewhere like the Sahara, people are precious, and therefore there's a different level. There's an appreciation. And as a stranger, my brother was going, and his wife was Jenny, was going through Sokhna, and this total stranger invited them in, because as a stranger, that was the way, and that's the Arabic way of showing favor to strangers. It was part of their culture. But it says here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, notice, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, it's so much the more because it's that much more difficult today. It is that much more difficult. This is what makes the feast so much more important, because it's more important that we try and make it to the feast site so that we can in fact see people face to face if we possibly can. Now I realize some that we visited this time are too ill. They're too ill to make it. But if you possibly can, you should be there. You should be there. Let's just reiterate and turn over to Leviticus 23. Remind ourselves. Leviticus 23. Because it's to be there on two accounts. Because in Leviticus 23 it says, these are the feasts of the Eternal, verse 4, even holy convocations, gatherings. They are convocations or gatherings which you shall proclaim in their seasons. So that is the holy days. The holy days are gatherings, and we should try wherever we can to get together. Certainly log into services live if we can, but they should be gatherings so that people can get together. And if you turn over the page to the end of chapter 23, it says in verse 42, you shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelite born shall dwell in booths. Now, that is interpreted by Mr. Armstrong, by the spiritual heritage that we've been given, that we go and we dwell in temporary dwellings, the booth being a temporary dwelling, because it shows that, again, Ecclesiastes was read at the time of the feast, and it's showing that there's a certain temporary nature to all things. And if we are going to be staying salt in today's church, it is important that we put the emphasis back onto the feast for the fellowship specifically, and that we make sure that we do take the time and the trouble and that's necessary, not just to be there, but to spend the time fellowshipping, to do what we need to get to know one another. A child in the womb, doesn't go backwards. If it does, it dies. You know, it doesn't suddenly decide, oh, well, I'm sick of being, 6 pounds. I think I'm going to go shrink down to 4 pounds. It doesn't do that. It's growing all the time. And we've come into this particular time right now that is not going to go back to the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s. It's not going to go back to that time. Not until the world tomorrow. And even that's going to be very different. Very different indeed. So we're moving forward into a time which really we're waiting for the beast power to rise. We're waiting for a time of trouble to begin. And this shattering that and the experience that we're having in this present time is preparing us for that event. It shouldn't be catching us on the hop in that sense. And finally, using the ministry. As I said before, the ministry, in days gone by, they were able to visit you perhaps once, twice a year. They were able to go ahead and have services on a regular basis. Clubs, Bible studies, socials, all of these things were provided by the ministry. As I say, there was 700-800 ministers. I think that would be, whether that would be around the world or that would be just in the US alone. But people could get to services. There were large services, large congregations at that particular time. But that's not the case today. For me to actually look after the scattered flock that I've got to look after, it takes a very different style of ministry. I cannot do it. And if anything, it's something that I've had to get to realize. I can't work with people that don't speak English, for instance. And yet we've got people that get in contact with us. I had somebody get in contact with us from a European country just before we left, didn't it? And we've just written back to him. But, I can't deal with that particular country because I don't speak the language. In Swahili, we've got several people in Kenya. Speaking Swahili. I cannot speak Swahili. I don't have anybody that's speaking Swahili that is ambassador trained or church trained. Now, there are certain individuals that do speak Swahili that have a grasp of English. We will deal with them and we will help them. We will do what we can for them. But as far as the Swahili operation, we will just have to leave it to them. they will have to deal with that, because I can't do that. We've come to progressively understand that. Now, in Nigeria, that's different. They speak English in Nigeria as their main language. Not main language, but it's a lingua franca for the Nigerians. But again, we're looking in the Philippines. Tagalog, I don't speak Tagalog, or any of the dialects over there. So I've got to leave it to the individuals that do, and I expect the individuals that do to also learn English. But what we are, there are certain things that don't change. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He talks about how the message that he has in verse 17. I was thus minded. Did I lose lightness or the things I propose? Do I propose according to the flesh that with me there should be yes or no? In other words, something that's ambivalent, something that's Laodicean. He says, but as God is true, our word towards you is not yes or no. Not, it wasn't Laodicean. But for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who has preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. It was positive. There's a positive message that is actually proclaimed. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God by us. In other words, it's a positive message that needs to be going out. Now he which stabilizes us with you is Christ, and he has anointed us is God. In other words, anointed us with the Holy Spirit, and as far as he is concerned, as a minister, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts to both minister and member alike. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet to Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. We're not having dominion over people's faith. We're not trying to lambast and you know, beat people over the head with a stick. But that we are to be helpers of their joy, trying to help and encourage and to... We're all going in the same direction, after all, and that is a key aspect as far as using the ministry is concerned. We're not there to go ahead and tell you what to do and what not to do in minute detail and make a list of items that you go down and tick off. That's not our purpose. But we are to be there as helpers of your joy to try and get you to understand what this book really says. And believe me, the idea that the minister, you know, as far as the sealed us and given an earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, as anointed, the one that has anointed us is God, the anointing that takes place as far as the ministry is concerned, I know from personal experience that the difference between the day before being ordained and the day after being ordained, the thing that really struck me was the level of understanding of this book. The day before I didn't have it, the day afterwards I did. And there's a level of understanding that was completely and totally unexpected. There is a difference, there is no question of that. If we go back to Matthew 24, it's very plain in Matthew 24 that the ministry is to be there, preaching food in due season. It's talking about here, who is a faithful and wise servant, verse 45. Who is a faithful and wise minister? Minister and servant are the same. A servant of God, a minister of God. That's what he's talking about. Who is a faithful and wise minister, who his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season. That is why the minister is there. That is why we exist. To feed in due season. The primary purpose is to feed in due season. Blessed is that servant, that minister, whom his Lord, when he comes, will find so doing. It is going to last all the way through to the very end. And this, you know, there's certain teachers that have got up and said, oh, well, there's no minister because of certain scriptures in Ezekiel and elsewhere. They say that the ministry have all gone and left the truth. Well, if that is the case, then these words are lies, because it says very clearly, instructions to the wise servant, a wise minister who was made ruler over his household, to give food in due season and to do it right through to the very time of Christ's return. And it's interesting that the individuals that are doing that, unfortunately, and again, I bring this out because, again, people have contacted me within the last few weeks, leaning in that direction. Turn over to number 16. Turn over to number 16. Because what is being said is that the ministry have now basically abrogated their responsibilities. They're not loyal to the word of God as it was delivered to us, and therefore it now lies in the hands of the deacons. And the deacons are getting up there and giving, not giving sermons so much as reading from Mr. Armstrong's writings and delivering Mr. Armstrong's sermons themselves and this kind of thing. Now Korah, verse 1, the son of Iscah, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. So Korah was the leader of this group. And Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Now, if you go back and, I haven't got time now, but if you go back and read the account when Moses actually went into the mountain, he brought the elders of Israel up with him and they saw God. They saw God. They were in a very privileged position, the elders of Israel, of which I presume Korah was one, and Dathan and Abiram were also presumably part of these elders that saw God. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron and said to him, "You take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation are holy." You know, this is exactly what, again, who was Korah? Well, he was the son of Kothan. And if you notice what Kothan was, there were certain things as far as the tabernacle was concerned. And once the tabernacle was taken down, the Kothanites would go in and they would actually carry. They were the deacons. They were the deacons in ancient Israel. Every one of them, and the Eternal is among them. Why do you lift yourselves up above the congregation of the Eternal? And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, because he knew the authority that came down from God. And he spoke to Korah and to all his company, saying, "Even tomorrow the Eternal will show who are his and who are holy, and will cause him to come down near him. Even him whom he has chosen will he cause to come near him." He says, and he gives the instruction, and he says, the Eternal does choose, at the end of verse 7, he says, "And he shall be holy. You take too much upon yourself, you sons of Levi." So it was the problem of Levi. They were Levites, but they weren't the priesthood. Where does it say? I didn't actually jot it down. Somewhere it says, do you also want the... the priesthood? Oh, verse 10, is it? There we are. Yes, there we are, verse 10. "And he has brought you near to him, and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And do you seek the priesthood also?" It is verse 10. Shows that that's what they were looking for. They were looking for the priesthood as well. So it is very dangerous ground. The ministry is there as helpers of our joy. And we should use them as such. If you need help, then please, you know, get in contact with me. We've got modern communications. But, you know, it's part of staying salt. I've had cases where I have gone and seen people. And seen people, talk to them, and travelled thousands of miles to do so. And seen people talk to them, come back home, and within days... and I mean days of having arrived back home, of actually having seen them, found out that there's some huge problem and they've left the church over it because they haven't bothered to go ahead and bring it up. I mean, I shake my head. You know, we spend thousands of pounds, we spend God's money, we do this, and yet people have such disregard to actually allow that to occur. And so... the ministry is there. It's there to be used. It's there to be helpers of all of our joy. It's something that God has given. We are to be preaching food in due season as ministers right through to the end. And anybody that comes up with some other idea, give them short shrift, because God, I know for absolute fact the difference that there was in understanding from the day before to the day after ordination. And I give that as a personal testimony, that's as far as that is concerned. Okay, final scripture, turn over to Revelation 10. Revelation chapter 10. Because Revelation 10, looking forward to the days of the voice of the seventh angel when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, in verse 7. As he declared to the servants of the prophets, the time that we have our resurrection into the very kingdom and family of God. That's what we're looking for. That's the way in which the timeline is going. That's what it's heading for. And we need to be ready. And God is going to, and Christ is going to go ahead and make sure that we are ready for that event. And we see how the little book is tied back into Ezekiel. If you go and, you know, you can see how that ties back into Ezekiel 3. And it's the fact that Mr. Armstrong went to Israel to start off with, and he went to Israel and gave the message to Israel, and then he's prophesy again in verse 11 before many people and nations, tongues and kings, which he did, and he prophesied again, and then he died, and then he died, and then it says, and the chapter 11 verse 1, and there was given me a reed like a rod, and the angel said, stood saying, rise and measure, test, you know, put the rod against these people. Measure the temple of God and the altar and those that worship therein. In other words, the church. And it is a case of saying salt, saying with enough salt and enough bite there, that when we are measured, we are counted as part of that temple. Because it says, but the court which is outside the temple, leave it out. And if you look in the margin, it says cast it out. It says cast out. So if you're outside that measure, if the measure has been put onto us, and we're outside that holy place, we're in some other different location, then we're cast out and measure it not. For it's given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot for 42 months, for 3.5 years. Now that's not just treading over the physical place of Jerusalem, it's also the holy city as far as the spiritual church is concerned as well, because these people are cast out. So there is going to be this delineation that will take place. God has allowed the shattering to take place. He has allowed the situation to be the case that you're listening to me right now, many of you, in ones and twos and small groups across the world. He's allowed this to take place. But even so, we can make sure that we stay salt in today's church. That is absolutely vital, because all of God's people are indeed being tested. And we can't look back, but we've got to look forward to the kingdom of God.